Acts 7, verse 40. This was written back in 1993 from the U.S. News and World Report. And it says, in the age of self, the language is filled with phrases that glorify personal choice above all other values. Self-determination, self-knowledge, self-esteem, self-help, even do-it-yourself. In the climate, no doctrine is safe. No dictate is accepted without scrutiny. The touchstone of belief today is the individual, not the institution. Remember, 1993, priests like precinct captains have lost authority. The same voters who talk back to the political leaders in the call-in shows and the town hall meetings now talk back to religious leaders as well. So 85% of, this is 93, remember, 85% of American Catholics look up to the Pope as a moral leader. Says 4 out of 5 say they follow their own conscience rather than the Pope. And it created a moral question, and they labeled it cafeteria Catholics. And it describes those who pick and choose among church teachings what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. In religion, as in politics, the more appropriate analogy is not cafeteria Christian, but fast food Christian. And remember, there's a hamburger chain out there that has a slogan, have it your way. That's the way Christians think. They want to have it their way. They don't care what the Bible teaches. They don't care what God says. In a lot of cases, they want to do it their way. Whether it's right or wrong, whether you confront them or not, they want to do it their way. Well, if you are one of those people, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're going to struggle today with what I'm about to say. So you better get ready, because it's the Bible. So here's Acts 7, verse 40. Remember, last week we found that Israel rebelled against Moses, and their rebellion wasn't really against Moses, but they were rebelling against God, because Moses was the one that God had put in place as a leader. So they rejected God, and in their hearts they turned back towards Egypt. Spiritually, you go. Physically, you follow. So when your spiritual morality or your spiritual understanding begins to decline, physically, you're going to begin to follow that same pattern. So look, let me start in verse 39. We looked at that last week, but I want to read it because it's connected. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So, to clarify, this is during the time when Moses was called up on the mountain and God was speaking to Moses. He spent 40 days on the mountain, so they weren't sure what had happened to Moses, whether he was still around or not. But nevertheless, Aaron, who's the brother of Moses, he's the priest, he's the spiritual leader. When Moses left, Aaron was the spiritual leader who was left in charge of the people. And a spiritual leader is supposed to know better than what he just did. He's supposed to lead people closer to God, not lead them away from God. So when you look at your spiritual leaders, they're supposed to be teaching you correct Bible understanding. They're supposed to uphold that same Bible understanding, and their lives are to be moral and upright. And if none of that is fitting your spiritual leader, then you've got a bad spiritual leader. Because you see it all throughout Scripture. You see it all throughout the world where somebody may say the right things, but they're doing the wrong thing. Or they may do the right thing and they're saying the wrong thing. They've all got to go together. And you're setting the example as well as leading and teaching the people. Aaron was not that guy. And it says, they ask him, make gods to go before us. I want to tell you, I have never fully understood the thinking here. How can, in your mind, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, how can you create something with your hands, whether it's metal, wood, rock, stone, whatever, how can you create it and then say, behold our God, lead us? That makes no sense to me, but it shows you the depth of deception, of what the devil can do. How he can step in there and he can cause deception, spiritually deceiving people to walk away from God rather than to walk closer to God. Here's their reasoning for doing this. This Moses, whom you brought up from Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Remember, he's on the mountain. He's been gone for 40 days. We don't know where he's at, whether he's dead, whether he's alive. He may have fell in a hole. He may not even be around anymore. He may not be coming back. We don't know what's happened to him. So he was our leader. We need a new leader. So create a God to lead us. And that was their reasoning behind it. And so their concern for Moses at this point, we don't know where he's at or what's happened to him, was, I guess, admirable. But when Moses was in their presence, they rejected him. They didn't want to follow him. It was a constant battle. I want to tell you, Moses has got to be one of the best pastors that has ever lived on earth. To put up with those people, I think I would have started wiping people out myself. I mean, these people didn't do anything. If he suggested something, they totally went the opposite way. And it was a constant struggle. And so Moses did a really good job, and God dealt with it, but they wouldn't listen to him. They refused to obey him. They're only trying to justify their sin. In reality, they didn't really care about Moses, but it was a justification. Well, we don't know where this Moses is, so we need some new God to lead us, so make us a God. So look at verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in their works of their hands. Made a calf, called it a god, and they began to worship it. Now I've seen a lot of good looking calves. I've worked calves. I've raised calves. And I've had some that really look nice, but I have never got off my horse and bowed down to worship that calf. To me, that just doesn't make sense. You want to offer a sacrifice? Let's kill him and make some steaks and hamburgers is what I'm thinking. That's the only kind of sacrifice I want to do. But they were so deceived that they took this calf, golden calf, and they begin to worship it as it is a god. Well, what is really happening? Romans 1, verse 18 explains to us what is actually going on with people. And it says here, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So you see, this is not, Romans 1 is not just talking about the Jews. It's not just talking about the Jews at this time and point in history, but it describes all of us. And if you can understand Romans 1, what God is telling us is, if you choose not to believe the truth that God has laid out for us in Scripture, if you read it and you say, I don't believe that, then God will allow your heart to lead you astray. You want to go that direction? He'll let you go. He'll turn you loose and He'll let you go that direction. So it's a description of people all around the world. And I remember one time we were witnessing to our neighbor across the street, me and a deacon. And this guy was in the back bedroom and he was sending questions out through his sister. We were answering them, and she come out with a question and she asked, and I said, well, here's what the Bible says. And I told her, and he got so mad, he comes running out of the back bedroom and he was furious and he's yelling and screaming. He goes, if that's the God of the Bible, I don't want anything to do with Him. Well, he was bold enough to say it out loud, but I think a lot of people say that inwardly. If that's what the Bible teaches, I don't want a God like that in my life. Well, here's the thing. You can't pick and choose what you want. God is God. He's in control. And if He says, do it, you either do it or you don't do it. And if you don't do it, you're sinning and you're in opposition to Him. If you want blessings, you've got to do it. And so you don't get to pick and choose, but if you say, I'm not going to do that, I'm walking away, or I'm going this direction, God's not going to throw a roadblock up there and say, no, you're not, I got you, put you in the headlock, you're staying here. He will let you go. He'll let you walk off. It's called a depraved mind or a reprobate mind. God will allow you to do that. Notice what happens here in verse 41. This will boggle your mind as well. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol. They begin offering sacrifices to the idol. You don't see this very often in America, where people offer sacrifices. People who bow to animals or trees or statues, so forth and so on. If you go around to certain places where people from other countries are here, they're Buddhist. If you look behind the counter, there'll be a little fat Buddha sitting there. And that's their god. They carry him around with them. They've all got one. They've got replicas of him. And I try to stir up conversation with them when I see it. But let me tell you this story. When we were in Uganda as missionaries, we lived in a village, and on the other side of the main town, there was a main site that was part of the African traditional religion site. People would travel to this place and they would pray. There was this giant tree there that had a whole backstory, and they would bow to this tree and they would pray. And when they would pray to this tree, then they would always leave a token of something to say that, remember me, I've been here. A small coin or a shell or something like that. Well, anyway, one year we had this college group from Criswell College up in Dallas come over on mission trip. And so I'm trying to teach them the culture. They're dumb as dirt when it comes to culture. They know nothing. So I'm explaining to them. I take them out. I thought, this place is close. We can see something here. So I take them out there, we pull up. I didn't plan this, but exams were taking place that day at the school. There was a school right there by this site. And so they were having tests. Anyway, all these students making their way to the school to be examined go over to the tree. They bow, get on their knees. There's a whole flock of them. And they're praying, and then they all get up and they leave a coin and they go into school. Well, we're actually seeing this live. As soon as it happened, all of a sudden, these three pastors, they start clapping. They say, good show. And they tell me, good show. I'm confused. I'm like, what are you talking about, good show? They said, you put them up to that. I said, no, I didn't. I said, this is everyday life here in Africa. That is real life. That is what they do. I said, I didn't put them up to that. They could not even begin to understand that somebody would bow to a tree and worship. Or someone would bow to a rock and worship. They thought it was a play or something that had been put on. But I'm telling you, it still happens all around the world. You may not see it here in America, but it still happens where people come and they offer sacrifices to things. And they bow and they worship. Well, they have turned from the Creator and they have put their focus on creation. So it still happens. So be leery of that. Notice it says here, verse 41, that they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. They were patting each other on the back, high-fiving. Oh, that was good. That calf looks beautiful. Man, you did a great job. Oh, I like the way you bowed. Oh, I like that song you sang. I'm glad you sang that song. I got another request for you. Boy, that's a good sermon. I'm glad you preached it. I really wanted to hear that. See how easy it is to put our own happiness and turn our circumstances to where we're focused on the works of our hands rather than focusing on the Creator. We're here to worship God, not worship the band or someone in the band or the preacher. We're here to worship God. And if we lose that sight or that focus, then all we're doing is the same thing these guys are doing without the idol. We're just patting each other on the back and praising each other for our own works. And I want to tell you, we're going to miss the opportunity to encounter a God who is in all knowing and all control and all power, who wants to interact with you. So sometimes we end up putting our focus on things we're doing rather than on God. Here's what he says. Verse 42 and 43. But God turned away and he gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech, the star of your God Rephim, and the images that you make to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So here's what he says. Because they left God, remember, their hearts went back to Egypt. Because they left God and they went back to Egypt, says God turned away and he gave them over to worship. So in other words, just like we read in Romans 1, 18 and following, a reprobate mind. You know the truth. You suppress the truth. You don't want to walk in the truth. So therefore, have at it. And you're going to suffer the consequences for what you do. And he let them worship. He let them worship their idols. But here's interesting. He says here, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness? 40 years, Israel had been wandering around the wilderness, and God never required a sacrifice from them. God never said, hey, look at all these animals you've acquired. Why don't you kill a couple of them for me? Why don't you offer their blood on the altar for me? He never asked them to do that. So to sacrifice to this golden calf, first of all, the sacrificial system at that point did not come from God. So where did they get it? Evidently, they turned back to Egypt in their hearts. So not only did they turn back in their hearts, but they remember how Egypt worshiped. They remember the things that they grew up with. Here's the way they worship, so we want to do this and be pleasing to God. I want to tell you, that's a battle that we fight every day in church. Where people say, oh, I went to so-and-so church and they did this. Or I went to this event, they did that. Just because the world does it or some other church does it, doesn't mean it's right. We've got to dig into the God's Word, and we've got to study, and we've got to see, what does God say about church? What does He say about worship? What does He say about preaching? What does He say about Bible studies? So forth and so on. And we've got to do it the way God wants us to do it, not just because everybody else is doing it. So they come up with a sacrificial system because evidently that's what they did in Egypt. So God let them go. And He didn't say, I'm going to hold you here. They begin offering sacrifices to their idols. And then verse 43 says, you look up to Molech and you look to the star of the god Rephan. So here they're supposed to worship the one true God who, by the way, if you don't know this, you can go read it in Exodus 20. The one true God who is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He don't want you to divide your attention between Him and somebody else or Him and some other thing. He wants you completely, 100% sold out. And that's all He's going to accept. He is a jealous God. Well, I guess they didn't get that lesson. But they turned and they begin to worship Molech, who is a Canaanite god, and Rephan, which is an Egyptian god. So they turned their attentions back away from God and turned it back to things they'd probably seen when they were in Egypt. And I can't help but to think about the whole time they were in bondage, 432 years in Egypt, this Canaanite god and this Egyptian god never once rescued them from their bondage. But the very God who had them out there in the wilderness, who was providing food for them every day, providing water for them, taking care of their animals, their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out. For 40 years they wandered around and nothing they ever had wore out. They didn't have to work, they didn't have to do anything. God took care of them after He brought them out of bondage. And they turned from Him to these make-believe gods who never once rescued them from bondage. So let me just say, who rescued you from bondage? If it is Jesus that brought you out of bondage and you have faith in Jesus, that's who you ought to be worshiping. That's who your attention ought to be on. Not on everything else, but the one who saved you from the depths of hell. That's the one you need to focus on. And so all these things were taking place. They had these images that they were worshiping. So evidently, it seems to say to me, they had Molech and Rephan and the images you made to worship. So there were other images, evidently, that they would created as well. So they were doing all of these things for worship. Here's what God says. I will send you into exile beyond Babylon, because you have turned away from me and you have turned your focus on something else. And I'm a jealous God, is what He's saying. I'm not going to allow that without some consequence. He said, I will send you into Babylon in exile. And that's exactly what happened. God come in there. He raised up a nation. In fact, the history of Israel is ups and downs. They would do good, they'd be blessed. They'd get a new leader, they'd go into tubes, God would raise up this little country, come in there, whip fire out of them, carry them all off into bondage. They'd be over here in bondage. They'd get tired of being in bondage. They'd start crying. They'd start praying. They'd start getting right. So God would bring in somebody and deliver them out from under their bondage. And then he would deal with that country who had them in bondage. They'd have a good leader. They'd do well. They'd be blessed. That leader died, they'd get another leader. Back in the tubes they'd go. God would raise up another country back here and come in, whip fire out of them, kill a bunch of them, and haul the rest of them off into captivity. Over and over. That's their history. Over and over. Go read the book of Judges. It's over and over. It's like a continuous process. It's like, man, talk about some slow learners. But you know what? We're the same people. We do the same thing. We have good times, and then we have times when we're out here in the desert and we can't handle it anymore, so we start crying out to God and praying, rescue me from this mess. And sometimes he does rescue us, and all of a sudden we're doing good and we're blessed for a while, and then guess what? We find ourselves out here in this desert. And when we get tired of it, we start crying and praying and asking God, do you ever get tired of living that way? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you put your eyes upon Jesus and you quit wonder and awe, you will be blessed. And he will use you right where you're at to reach people and to minister to people. And that's what he intends to do. But he's not going to be able to do it when you're drifting all over the place. Here's what he says. I want to read the rest of Romans 1 to you. I guess you better buckle up, because it didn't get any better. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. I'm going to tell you what. God didn't pull any punches when he wrote Romans 1. And if your lifestyle lines up like that, you need to go do some business with God. Because God is not happy with that at all. And in fact, he is very unhappy with some things that happen. And let me just point out some things. Sin is sin. There's no really variations of sin. So when you sin, whether it's gossip, which is listed here, or whether it's homosexuality, which is listed here, that's sin. And so if you're a homosexual and you're living in sin, God's wrath is against you. If you say, well, I'm not a homosexual, I'm doing pretty good, I only gossip every now and then, God's wrath is against you if you're a gossip. The same as it is against them. There is no difference between the two. Sin in the eyes of God is sin, and it breaks the barrier between you and God, and it has to be dealt with. The problem is, and I point this out every time I read it, verse 32 states that they invented sin or invented evil. There wasn't enough evil to do, so they invent new things to do. And we know that they deserve to die, but notice the very last part of that. If they give approval to people who do these things, they are guilty. So think of all these churches who are saying, oh, it's okay to have a homosexual marriage, and the pastor's going to go out there and he's going to perform the wedding. He's approving that union, and therefore by approving it, he's just as guilty as if he was doing it. So you and I as believers need to be careful of what we approve. Because in the fact of approving, if we're approving evil, then we're becoming associating with that and we're becoming guilty in God's eyes because we're giving approval to it. So we need to be careful with that. But God says he allowed them to follow their own desire, evil desires. So if you see someone living in something like this, then you can say with confidence, you can boldly say that this person is depraved. They have a depraved mind or a reprobate mind. And that only comes from God. He has allowed them to go that way. And they need Jesus in their life to turn them from that. Nothing else is going to change them. You can argue all day long about homosexuality, and it's not going to change anything. Until Jesus saves them and they're born again, then they will see their need and things will start changing. So, does Romans 1 describe your life? As I read through it, if it describes your life, let me just say this. Jesus died on the cross for sin. He didn't say, I'm only going to die for this set of sins because they're not as bad in most people's eyes. No, he died for sin. The sins of the world were placed upon him. All sin. It was placed upon him. And when he died and his blood was spilt, that paid the price for that sin to satisfy a holy and a righteous God. And then when he put him in the ground, God rose him from the dead, exclamation point of your sacrifice on your behalf of Jesus was accepted. So you have the opportunity to be made right with God. You have the means to be made right through Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10 that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So you believe and you confess, you'll be saved. So if Romans 1 describes you, Jesus can help you. We would love to help you. This was written by Bits and Pieces, and it says there was a young Buddhist who sat outside of a temple 2,000 years ago. And he would clasp his hands, and he looked very pious, and all day long he would chant Amida Buddha, Amida Buddha. All day he'd chant that. Day after day, he would use these words thinking that he was acquiring grace. And he was growing closer and more in grace. One day, a priest came along and saw him doing that. So the priest sat down beside him and he took a brick and a stone. And all day long, he began rubbing the brick and the stone together. The Buddhist is over here, Amida Buddha, Amida Buddha. The priest is rubbing a stone and a brick together. Finally, the Buddhist monk, he couldn't handle it anymore. His curiosity got to him, and he finally looked at the priest. He says, Father, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to make a mirror out of this brick and this stone. He said, a mirror? He said, that's impossible. He goes, that's right. It is. It's exactly impossible. He goes, the same as you sitting out here chanting Amida Buddha is impossible for you to receive grace. What is it that we do trying to receive grace? The Bible says there's only one way, and that's Jesus. John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by Jesus. If you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to come through Jesus. There is no other way. You're not going to receive grace any other way. Not by attending church, not by attending Bible studies, not by being baptized. No other way other than you putting faith and trust in Jesus. And if you want to do that today, these elders are going to be up here and I'd love to talk to you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful that you love us. And thank you for the grace that you've offered on our behalf. The sacrifice that Jesus underwent for us, for me, for my sin. Lord, I am so grateful that I'm not in bondage, that you rescued me. And I want to worship you. I want to serve you. Lord, I owe my very life to you. And I thank you for this church. I pray you would just continue to move, speak to us, touch our lives, change us for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.